And today we're going to talk about where we belong. Do you know there's nothing sweeter than the ministry and fellowship of a healthy New Testament church? In fact, I want to tell you folks today that our fellowship together is a source of deep, deep joy in my life. In fact, a regular part of my talking to God is bringing up my thanksgiving for you here in this local church. And of course, as I'm praying to God, I'm asking for fresh vision for the future. We know that our task is not merely to maintain a sweet spirit here. We know there are many people near and far that need to be in the gospel, need to come to know Jesus, to be disciples with us. But to do this ministry and mission with you is a source of great delight and joy for me. I see so much love in this church body, so much humility, so much unity, so much service, and we're seeing lives transformed. In fact, I'm thinking already about some baptisms that are coming up in September and also in October and into the fall, and I'm just excited, and we're seeing lives changed here and together. That's so exciting. Well, today, as we move deeper into Romans 12, we're going to see how God's people are to value each other, but also how they are to serve together in a local church. Now, remember last time we saw in the first two verses of Romans 12 that you and I as individuals are to offer ourselves to the Lord as an offering, as a living sacrifice. And we were taught that we're to avoid being conformed to the world, but that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And at the same time we're doing that individually, we're to worship and serve together with other believers in a local church. And so let's read about it together now. Romans 12, now picking up in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here Paul draws our attention to the local church, and he gives us instruction on how to get it right as a church. And so as we read this together as one local church, hey, let's rejoice together at what we see going right here, all because of the grace of God and the working of his Spirit. But even as we celebrate God's grace toward us, let's also open up our hearts and say, Lord, show us if we're missing something. Show us if there's a way that we're not fulfilling what you have in mind for a New Testament church of yours. And then I think it's very important as individuals to ask God this question. Lord, I see the health around me in the church, but Lord, am I contributing to the health of the church? In fact, you might even ask yourself this question. Lord, if everybody did church like I do church, would the church still be healthy? If everybody did church like I do church, and how my family does church, would we still be effective as a New Testament church? So two main ideas I want us to consider and apply together coming out of Romans 12 today, and that's this. First of all, see yourself clearly. See yourself clearly, and that's what verse 3 is all about. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, here it is, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God calls us to see ourselves clearly. Now, this is another area where you and I want to be careful not to be conformed to the world. There are faulty measures of how you and I might assess ourselves, and they're common in the world around us. We don't want to be those who get our sense of worth by comparing ourselves to other people. You ever done that? You ever been driving along, and maybe you've had the experience where you're driving and you come upon a neighborhood where there are million-dollar homes, and you might feel this way. Ooh, I don't belong here. And I don't even think that my car belongs in this neighborhood. I think they're going to know I don't belong here. So you can immediately begin to feel inferior just by a comparison with somebody else. The people in the neighborhood may not want you to feel that way, but internally, you've got some comparison going on and you feel inferior. But if you keep driving, you know how this works. Eventually, you're going to come upon a neighborhood and you go, oh, this is rough. This is rough. I feel so sorry for these people. And I hope you don't feel superior, but just your emotions can rise and fall. And maybe your sense of worth can rise and fall based on your comparison with others. So there's got to be a better way of viewing ourselves and others rather than status or rather than social comparisons. In fact, you and I know we need to avoid any measure that would make us feel superior to somebody else. We know our measurement's off if I think I'm better than somebody. And we certainly also need to avoid the other extreme, any measure that makes me come up feeling inferior to other people. Paul says you and I need sound judgment at this point. He says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so what we're seeing is there's just no room for pride in the heart and mind of a Christian. No room for pride in the life of a local church. Now, Paul uses an interesting word here. Huperphroneo. Huperphroneo is the Greek word. It's a compound word, and if we were just to bring it over literally as a compound word, it would mean to overthink. So don't overthink yourself. But what the word is in translation means, hey, don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant. And Paul's been bringing up this idea over and over again in recent chapters here in Romans. So how about in chapter 11, verse 18? He told them, do not be arrogant. In verse 20, he told the church at Rome, do not be conceited. In verse 25, same idea. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And it's coming up again, not in these verses, but later in chapter 12. He's going to say this in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So apparently, this is very important in the mind of Paul as he's talking to the church in Rome. Hey, you can't be prideful. You cannot be arrogant. Now, for Christians walking in the joy of the gospel, this should be easy for us, right? I mean, it doesn't always come naturally, but if we're thinking and we're celebrating the grace of God that we've been singing about, then this should come naturally to us. Have you noticed that the gospel, this gospel of grace, it obliterates pride in your mind? I mean, when your mind's in the right place, pride exits quickly. So what is this gospel of grace that obliterates pride? Well, it's this, that God is good. No, meaning only God is good. God is alone in holiness and righteousness and love. And so that's who he is. And then by contrast, you and I say, well, what am I? Well, I've sinned against this good, good, perfect God countless times. What does that make me? And not only have I sinned against God personally, but I've sinned against other people. So he alone is good and holy, and I'm a sinner. And Jesus gave his life and his blood that we just sang about that I could be forgiven. I mean, there's no room for pride here. God is the good one. God is the hero in the story. And our response is, oh, I have just, Lord, I've asked for mercy from you. I've asked you to forgive me. I've asked you to take over and rescue my life. Pride is gone when we're thinking that way in the heart of an individual. And in a church that's captivated by his love, we're preoccupied by his grace, then there should be no pride in that place. So as we apply this word to ourselves, I think there are two specific areas we should make application. First of all, we don't want to be people who say this, I don't need the church. We need to avoid that pride. And secondly, we need to avoid this thinking, I'm the most important person in the church. We need to avoid both of those. This first statement, I don't need the church, shows a profound level of pride. So if a person says, I don't need anybody else in my life, I don't need other Christians to walk with me to have a victorious Christian life, then that shows a lot of pride. And it certainly shows a lot of ignorance of what the Bible is all about. Anybody who says, I don't need a local church has not been reading their Bible. That's what they're really saying. I've never really read the Bible. I haven't paid attention with what I've heard. Because you'll never find an example in the New Testament of a person who chose to be apart from the local church. Now, there'll be times when you have to stand alone. Paul had to do it. He's often in prison, right? He's in chains. But even then, did you notice, the church ministers to him. They send people in, and he's got messages going back and forth because he needs the body, and the body needs him. So you'll never find an example in the New Testament of somebody who, I just don't need the church. It shows pride. It shows ignorance. You and I don't want to be those people. So let's don't let pride keep us from eagerly joining a local church. But secondly, when you join a church, Don't let pride cause you to be a source of dysfunction. Because pride brings dysfunction in any relationship, doesn't it? And pride can be very damaging in the life of a church. Pride is incompatible with the gospel that you and I joyfully proclaim. Pride can cause dysfunction in any setting, even in kindergarten. So it's about to be go back to school time. And so think about all our public school teachers. We have a lot of teachers in the church, and we're praying for you. We appreciate what you do out there, salt and light in the community. That's so awesome. And my wife happens to be one of these teachers, and so I have a front row seat to the hard work of the teachers and what they do. And so I get to have the joy of joy debriefing days with her kindergartners here in the county school. And so sometimes she'll have a kid or two in the class who thinks too highly of himself, to quote the passage here. And you know, it stands to reason. You've got everybody's mom and dad saying, you're so smart, and you're so beautiful, and you're the best, and all that. And apparently some of the kids believe that, you know, that you really are the most brilliant. You're such a gift to the planet, you know. So some of them don't want to follow the rules because those rules apply to kids who are less important than I am, apparently. And so Joy's come up with a great line, and it's very sweetly said. So here's what she says. You're just as important as everyone else, but you're not more important. You're just as important as everybody else, but you're not more important. Sometimes she has to add to it, if everybody else has to obey the rules, you do too. And I love that statement. It's not trashing the kid. It's not a put down. She's affirming you are important, but you're in a room full of other important people, and so we want to treat each other that way. Listen, adults need to hear that message as well. You ever known an adult who thought the rules don't apply to them? Hey, the rest of you people, yeah, you get in line and stay in line. We important people, we're going to blow past. In fact, have you ever seen that guy when you're stacked up on the freeway somewhere, you know, on interstate, and we're all waiting, and some guy comes flying by on the right? Now, unless his wife's in labor, you know, this guy's got an inflated view of himself. Yeah, you poor guys, you stay in place. I got places to go. I'm more important. This line is such a nuisance to me. Listen, can you imagine going to church with that guy? You know, I'm more important than the rest of you people. That's a problem. Pride can be deadly in the life of a church. Pride will always lead to division in the life of a church. And sometimes it's expressed this way, with an inflated sense of worth based on wrong measures. Now listen, this isn't happening here. I praise God this is not here. But what you'll see in some churches is that some people think they're more important for reasons like their longevity in the church. Well, I've been here for so many years, and in some churches, I'm one of the charter members. And we would all say, man, that's awesome. Thanks for all your years of service. We're building on that foundation of the gospel you helped to lay. That's wonderful. But if somebody thinks they're more important because of that, well, that's pride, and that's a bad measure. Or some people in some churches, thank the Lord, not here, but people feel like because of the level of my giving, I'm entitled to a greater sway. I'm entitled to greater say in the life of the church because of what I give, you know. I'm more important. That's pride. It's wrong. Or for some people in some churches, it is because I'm related to so many people. And because of who I am and who I'm related to, that makes me more important. Listen, you and I need to resist any type of thinking like that and go in the exact opposite direction. I love Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3, write it down, look this up later, but let me read it to you. It says the opposite of pride. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Listen to this. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So if we're ever thinking, I'm more important, I get more say. No, Scripture says, no, do the opposite. Consider everybody else as more important than you in the life of the church. Listen, pride has no place. So let's affirm it. You are special. You're created in the very image of God. You've been purchased at an unimaginable high price, the blood of Jesus given to cleanse you of sin, to bring about your adoption into the family of God. You are extremely special. Know that. Rejoice in it. But listen, none of us is more special than anybody else. Our posture in the life of the church is this. I am surrounded by precious, priceless saints. What a joy to be in the mix with these people of God. So I want to thank God with you this morning that I don't see this type of pride in the church. This is why when I think of our church, I'm asking God to do great things among us, of course, but I'm just dominated by this spirit of thanksgiving for here. Because let's go back to our longest-term members. Our longest-time members, have been so welcoming to every wave of new people coming in. In fact, here's testament. That that lot in the back, by the way, it's coming up, right? There's foundation going in this week. So that whole effort is all of our membership saying, we want to make room for other people. We don't want to be just a huddle of ourselves. We've got to make room for others. We've got to expand this parking lot. That's evidence. Listen, longtime members, everybody, they don't think they're more important. We want to reach more people. Or how about this? Our former missionaries in the church and our former pastors, we have retired pastors that have made this their church home. And listen, not any hint of pride. They don't think they're better because of what they once did. Just knitted into the family, just loving the family. Our current pastors and deacons, not lording it over anybody, just happy to serve, just glad to be in the family. So the first call of this passage to us, as we think about doing church right, think about where we belong. First thing is this, see yourself clearly. Specifically, no pride in any of us. Secondly, see yourself clearly, but secondly, serve in the church cheerfully. Serve in the church cheerfully, and this is what we see in verse 4. Let's hear this again. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of the other. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Notice here how a New Testament church is described. We are described as a body. We're described as His body, the body of Christ. This is such an important description and an important a picture of what we are together. And Paul uses this throughout the New Testament. Here's an example. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11 and following, he says this, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Not only is this a body, but Jesus is the head of the body. Paul told this to the Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:11. Listen to this. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, listen, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is a body, and Jesus is the head of the body. He goes on in Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When you understand that the local church is the body, and it's the body of Christ, this is another antidote for pride. This isn't mine. I'm a part of somebody else's body, and this is the body of Christ, and He's the head of the body. It just strips pride out of the equation. So three ideas emerge here from these verses that will help us think about how to apply. First of all, we learn here that every member is needed. The church is a body, and every part of the body is needed. We see that verse 4. All the members don't have the same function. That God is the one who assembles a local church, brings the people in. They don't all have the same gifts, same roles, but everybody is important. So let's go back to this idea that we are a body, and let's just think about it. Even your body, as you kind of look down at your hands and your feet and your arms, everything, every part of your body is important. So imagine with me, if we had a surgeon right here in the wings, if we do, the lights are off, he may be napping, but if we have that, a sterile environment in there, and we're just going to do elective surgery Sunday here at Staples Mill, it's elective surgery Sunday, anything you want removed, it's only ectomy type surgeries, it's all, something's got to go, we're not replacing anything, you decide, free, right over here. Anything you want gone from your body, it's your opportunity to do it. So what would you give up today? You can't pass up a deal like that. Free surgery with healthcare as expensive as it is. It's got to do it. What would you give up? Now, granted, you'd have some parts of your body think, no, there's certain things just off the table. I'm not giving up my hand. You know, I need that. So what would you do? Would anybody say, well, you know, this little floppy part on the outside of my head, I don't know that really helps a whole lot with my hearing. Anybody say, I sign up for an earectomy? No, we'd say, I can't think of a part of me that if you're asking me for permission to take it off, I'm not giving up anything. Every part of your body is important. We need to think about the church that way. I know, everybody that God brings here comes with a gift, and they are important in the life of the body. They're necessary to the body. So every member is needed. Not only that, a second thing we get from this is every member belongs to each other. Did you notice verse 5? That's profound. Verse 5, going deep into that verse, individually members of one another. So when you think about your part in a local church, you didn't just join an organization. I mean, I think there is that important moment when you say, I'm coming in. I was a member elsewhere, or I've never been a part of a church, and I want to join with you. And you'll fill out a piece of paper or whatever, and we take you through a process. Of course, there's that. But no, what you're really doing, you're joining people. You're entering into this local body of Christ, and you now are a member of them. So think about it. I've joined these people, and they've joined to me. That's profound. In fact, let's go back to our bodies again. And would anybody say that your body doesn't belong to you? It does. How about your hands? Do your hands belong to you? Yeah. How about this? Do your hands belong to each other? Do your hands belong to your feet? You say, yeah, these are different parts. My feet, my hands, they're all part of the same body. They belong to each other. They belong to me, you could say, and they belong to each other. Let me illustrate. If you were to get a paper cut, one of the worst injuries known to man, right? You get a paper cut on your left hand. That thing hurts. And does your right hand look over at the left hand and go, tough to be you? You know, I don't care. That wasn't me. I'm glad it wasn't me. No. They belong to each other. And so you know how this works. This hurts. And so your right hand is fully involved in treating the problem. So you got to get the Neosporin, and you're going to go get some Band-Aids, and you're going to wrap that thing up. And the whole body is kind of involved in taking care of this little boo-boo that you have on your hand. So this is how we view each other in the church. I'm not just living this thing on my own. I don't just belong to me. It's not just about me and my little world. But I belong to you, and you belong to me. We belong to each other. And Jesus is the head. We're just glad to be a part of his body. All praise to him. There's just no pride here. And then a third point of application is this. We're each to use our gifts to serve the body. That's what he says in verse 6. Couldn't be clearer, right? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, here it is. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So it says, first of all, we've been gifted. God gives a spiritual gift, at least one, to everybody who has believed in him. You've been saved. That's the greatest gift. But he also, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. He brings a spiritual gift in your life that you didn't have before. And why did he give you this gift? Now, this is not like a birthday party when you were a kid where you had a gift that was for your enjoyment alone. And you actually could, your parents even tell you, you don't have to share that. This is your birthday. That's for you. But the gift God gives you in the life of the church is expressly for other people. It's to build up other people. And here's how God's wired us. When you use the spiritual gift God gave you for the benefit of others, you get a kick out of that. You really do get joy out of watching God use you with this gift that he gave you. Again, all praise goes to him. But we're to use those gifts. And that's how this works. So everybody is needed. We belong to each other. We've all been gifted, and we're supposed to each. Notice how he says it. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Then he gives us this partial list of some of the spiritual gifts. He tells us more gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. But here we are, Romans 12. He gives us seven gifts here that he just highlights. So he talks about prophecy. He talks about service. He talks about teaching and exhortation and giving and leading and mercy. Not exhaustive, but he's making the point that you have a gift and you are to use it. He even uses the scriptures here. You need to use them cheerfully. You need to use them diligently for the good of the body of Christ. Now, real quickly, let's look at these. And the first one here is prophecy. And this is kind of interesting because we wrestle with how does this work in the New Testament? With a completed Bible, what's the role of prophecy? Certainly not like the Old Testament prophets with thus saith the Lord, and it was with great authority. Certainly not like the apostles there in the first century writing scripture. But what is this? How does it work? Well, I've been in some services before prior to here, just visiting in churches, visiting family. When a person will stand up and give a word of knowledge or give a word of prophecy, and honestly, I never knew exactly what to do with it. Obviously, as a believer, you're testing everything you hear by the scripture. Does it line up with scripture? But even when it did, just personally, I would just kind of shrug at the end of that. I don't know what to do with that. Maybe that was God. I mean, it certainly didn't sound off, but I don't know. I'm not going to make decisions based on what that person said. Could have been their emotions. They could have been kind of the words of a song that they just worship with. I don't know what to do with that. Now, some churches make a big deal out of prophecy. I mean, they have a prophecy school, and they'll have prophecy sessions where you sit down across a person who's going to give you a word for your life. And so, again, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's the right application of what we read here. But here's what I think. Certainly, we can't rule out that God could speak through any one of us to another person's life, right? And so even in what I do, I wouldn't call myself a prophet by any imagination, but what I'm doing is just lifting up the scriptures. But it's very encouraging when somebody says, hey, Jim, something you said in that message really applied to what I was going through. And I think, well, that's cool. Sometimes when they'll tell me that, I don't even remember saying that. That wasn't in my notes. Oh, that might have been said during the offering. Or maybe it was during a prayer, and somebody felt like, you know, I really needed to hear that. That helped me out. And here's what's great. You and I do that for each other. So here's how I think that primarily works in the New Covenant with our Bibles, is that you and I are speaking biblical truth to each other. That we're not foretelling stuff, we're forthtelling, we're giving people a declaration of truth. So sometimes somebody's going through a difficult time, and hey, you know, I was reading this in my quiet time, and let me share with you, this encouraged me, I think this might encourage you. Or somebody's looking for wisdom, and you can't claim that you're infallibly speaking for God, but you can say, you know, maybe God can have you consider this, and you're speaking humbly from the scriptures to one another, words of comfort. Listen, sometimes words of challenge. You got a friend who's in hypocrisy, and you come along in a prophetic role where you go, hey, listen, according to what God has said, you just can't do that. We're to be salt and light. You can't do that. So we do it with love and compassion, but I'm speaking the truth from God's word. And listen, because there's nothing quite like it. Well, he lists other gifts here too. He talks about service. That word is diakonia. That's where our word deacon comes from. And certainly we have that role of service and our wonderful deacons in the church, but also all of us serving in various ways. Teaching, we don't need to describe that. We know what teaching is, but it's a part of us having transformed minds. We're teaching ourselves the word of God. Then there's exhortation. This is wonderful. All of us are to do it, but some are super gifted at it, where we call someone to be encouraged or consoled. Don't you love encouragers in the life of the church? All of us do it. Some just really have a gift for it. Giving is another area where we all do it, but some people have a gift of giving, and we're all called to give with liberality, generously. Leaders are to lead with diligence, work hard at it. And then there's even a gift called the gift of mercy. You ever known somebody with the gift of mercy? Oh, I have. My mother-in-law, I was kind of cheated in life. I never had great mother-in-law stories. My mother-in-law, I probably told you before, the sweetest woman I've ever known. And Joy's not offended by that. That means Joy comes a close second to her sweet mother. Gift of mercy. This woman loved people. So if she heard about any kind of need, heartbroken for it, if money was needed, she wanted to donate. If it was about pro-life and these precious babies in the womb, you know, she wanted to be involved because she loved those precious ones. And the one of the best examples, though, for her that nobody taught her to do was this. She would leave her car unlocked out on the street there in Manassas Park, Virginia, for this. The family would say, hey, Mom, you know, you should lock your doors. And she'd say, no, I leave it open on purpose in case a homeless person comes by and needs a place to sleep at night. And we're like, family's thinking that's still not safe, not a good idea. But she's so hardwired that, you know, if there's ever a need, I want to be able to meet the need. What a beautiful gift in the life of the church. And no doubt, many of you are gifted with a gift of mercy. You're moved toward needs. And we're all supposed to be merciful, but your level of compassion stirs us. Those of us who might be just thinking about facts and numbers, your mercy can propel us sometimes to do something other than what we would have done. Again, God orchestrates this. He gives the gift, and you and I are to use them. So here's a question. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? And there are some helpful spiritual gift inventories, but I think the best thing I've ever seen is you want to know what your gift is. When you hear about a need, sometime in our bulletin or something Tommy mentions from up here, or you just know in the life of the church, you see a need, you take that step of faith. I don't know if I'd be any good at this. I'm kind of scared, but I'm going to step toward the need, and I'm going to volunteer to serve. And when you get in there, there may be times when you discover, you know what, I'm not gifted for that. But don't give up too quickly. Sometimes you can develop a gift. You can get better at something over time. Don't quit too fast. But you might discover, you know what? I think God has given me a special gift in this area that I can continue to develop. The body of Christ is blessed by what I'm doing. I'm getting affirmation from my brothers and sisters. So listen for needs. Take a step out and begin to serve. Use your gifts that God has given you. So how about a way to summarize our talk together today from Romans 12? Three words: believe, belong, and then build up. What do I do with this? First of all, believe in Jesus Christ. You're not a part of the body of Christ if you've never put your faith in Jesus. Listen, he loves you, gave his life for you, couldn't have done more for you, died on a cross, was raised up from the dead, and he wants to forgive you of your sins, but your move is to agree that you need to be saved. That's humility, your first step. I need to be rescued by somebody other than me. And Jesus, you died, you paid the price, I'm now coming humbly to you, save me, Jesus. That's your first step. And then belong. Unite with a local church. There's no such thing as a Christian saying, I don't need a church. So you've seen it clearly right here. I will join the church. And some of you have been praying about Staples Mill. We don't rush you, but don't wait too long. If God's confirmed this is the place, this is where I can grow in my faith, then go ahead and belong. And right after this service, love to talk to you about that. We'd love to help you become a member of the church where you belong to us and we belong to you together. And then build up. What do I do once I join the church? Use your gifts to build up the body. Be an encourager in the life of church. Help serve the body. And then together we're going to look at a needy neighborhood and a needy world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.